Brother Ryan. The music was very exceptional today. Man, it really blessed my heart. And if you enjoyed our music ministry today, say amen. Amen. Yeah, amen, man. What a blessing. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of John, chapter 1. The book of John, chapter 1. While you're turning there, thank you for your encouragement. Many of you have asked how I'm doing. I'm honestly doing really well. I started kind of a funny story. It always happens to me, man. This past week, I started outpatient therapy. I'd done 4 weeks of inpatient therapy. And so I started outpatient therapy. And to say that it's tough is an understatement, right, Bonnie? My therapist, she's been doing it for like 20-something years. And she was, you know, massaging my leg and pulling on, bending and all that kind of stuff. And she looked at me and she goes, she's Bulgarian. And she goes, we will get you there. She said, however, it will be torture. I'm like, second day, you're telling me this? The first day I went, I had a guy, Joel, who was my therapist, and he was pushing on my leg, and I had it out, and he's pushing down on it. And he goes, yeah, he said, at this part, half of my patients cry. I'm like, and half of your patients punch you in the face, too, is what I felt like saying. But I didn't say that. But we're doing good, and honestly, we're doing really well. And our plan, honestly, is to be back tonight, barring a lot of swelling. We'll see how that goes. But we plan on being back this evening and prayerfully being back every service. So just continue to pray for us. I know you do. I know you will. And just pray that God will continue to give grace. And he truly is. And honestly, of all surgeries I've had, honestly, truly, this is really the easiest one. It's as crazy as that sounds. But we're doing well. And again, thank you for all the concern, all the prayers. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful to have a loving church. Amen. I'm grateful to be part of a loving church. So with that, please stand. John chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 35. Our theme this year is going to be each one, reach one in 2018. Each one, reach one in 2018. And that will go right along with the sermon this morning here from the book of John chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, again, the next day after John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. The significance of that statement alone was the fact that the Israelites knew, they knew a lot about what the Lamb and the significance of a Lamb was. The Lamb would often be slain to give a temporary covering for their sin. So that lamb was a substitute. But now Jesus, by John the Baptist, when he looked at Christ and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, every Jew around that day who heard that statement understood the significance of that. He had just dealt a death blow to Jesus because Jesus now would give his life on the cross of Calvary as a sin substitute, the payment for our sin, the ultimate payment for our sin. His payment for our sin, Jesus' payment for our sin, would not be a temporary one. It would be a permanent one. So we come now, look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, Teacher, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Notice verse 42. Here's our theme. These verse 40 through 42 is our theme verses for this year. Verse 42 says, and he brought him, that's his brother, Simon Peter. Andrew brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit that leads, guides, and directs in our services. And God, we pray that as we start this year off, that God, today would be a very impactful day. That you'll deal with the hearts of people here in this room. For those that aren't saved, that you'll save them. God, that you'll show them the simplicity of the gospel message, Lord. And that they'll be able to understand that what you did on the cross of Calvary was literally for them, as if they were the only sinner on the planet. God, you did it for them. So, Father, I pray that you'll show them that. For those of your children, God, that may be wayward, I pray, Heavenly Father, that today would be the fresh start of a new year for them. I pray, God, that you will just deal with their heart to bring them back to where they need to be spiritually. We love you, Father, again. Please help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about, in the context of each one, reach one, we're going to deal with this passage of Scripture as kind of around the idea of reaching people for Jesus Christ. You know, when God saves you, you do understand that God saved you, and that was a very significant act that God did in your life. But as we see illustrated perfectly, I do not know of another passage of Scripture that illustrates perfectly like this passage does about the importance of bringing people to Christ. You know, as I was pondering this for the last several weeks, and I even talked to my wife about our theme for the year and just kind of bounced some ideas off of her, you know, we both literally came up with this as far as the value of one. I was thinking about that last week before even the service started, the value of one. You know, so many times, if we're not careful, we can put significance on the vast numbers. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. Whenever I'll ask, hey, how was the crowd? And, you know, all 200 or 150 or whatever it may be. And I'm blessed by that. I truly am. It means a lot to me. And so, preacher, why does it mean a lot to me? Well, why does it mean a lot to you? Because numbers represent people, and people represent souls, and we're blessed to be able to minister to folks, and by God's grace, hopefully pour into them encouragement and pour into them love and let them know that they're welcomed here at Emmanuel Baptist. But with that said, if we're not careful, and I say this even to myself, we can sometimes really not appreciate one. We can sometimes really not appreciate the value of one soul. You know, last week, it was kind of amazing to me in God's timing how last Sunday Miss Katrina played the song as a kind of a special, and the song she played was The Value of One. And I thought to myself, wow, what a powerful, I'm not going to say coincidence because I don't believe that. I think God orchestrates a lot of things. And I thought, man, what a tremendous idea. What a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves people, he doesn't save in vast masses. He saves individually, right? He saves individually. You say, preacher, wait a minute, but there's been times where there's been more than one person saved. You're absolutely right. But God dealt with them individually. God showed them their need for a Savior. God, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, brought conviction in their life. And he showed them their need. And by faith and repentance and faith and trust in Jesus, he saved them on an individual basis. You know, my preacher used to often pray, and he would say things like this. God, would you please do your office work of conviction? And Father, will you please allow your Holy Spirit to go up and down these aisles and deal with people in this room? And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I truly believe that's what God does. You know, when I was saved on July the 6th, you say, I know, 1988. Yeah, you're right. I've said it so much, and I tell you this, I joke. Some of you could probably stand and give my testimony better than I can. I've told you it so many times. But on that night when I got saved on a Wednesday night service, there was probably about 150 people there, if I remember correctly. It's kind of what we average. We average around 220 on Sunday mornings, and about 150 usually on Sunday nights. But you know, on that Wednesday night, as far as I remember, I was the only one that got saved. Out of 150 people, I was the only one that gave their life to Christ that evening. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point being is on that night, God dealt with me. God dealt with me. One person, he dealt with me. He showed me my need for a Savior. I was talking to Joel, my first therapist that I met the other day, who's I often call him the Greco-Roman therapist because he's brutal. But anyway, as I was talking to Joel, it became very apparent that he knew the Lord as a Savior. And he kind of shared a little bit about that, how he was a born-again Christian. And I thought to myself, well, this is going to come up at the judgment seat. Judgment seat, big boy, if you hurting a God's pastor, right? One of God's preachers. I'm just joking. But, you know, as we got to talking and found out, you know, he and his wife just started fostering about 2 months ago, 6 weeks ago. And we had a lot in common in that regard. And then when I went back in, so I had surgery or had that on Wednesday, missed Thursday, had it on Friday. And when I went back in on Friday, he come right to me. He said, "Hey, preachers, I want to tell you something." He says, "And I'm going to be praying." I said, "What's up, bud?" He goes, "There was a lady." And he said, "The other day when you were here," he said, "there was a lady. She's in her, you know, kind of middle age, and she's going through a lot." And he goes, "She was asking about you. As far as, you know, she heard you were a preacher. She heard that you have a church locally. And she was asking some questions about that." And Joel said these words. He said, "Brother Tracy," he said, "I'm praying that God will use you to win her to Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Through therapy of all things. What's the point? Here's my point. You never know who's watching you. You never know who's listening to what you say. You never know who's, you know, kind of watching your life to see, oh, you claim the name of Jesus. Listen, friend, if you claim the name of Christ and people know that, they're watching everything that you do. They're listening to everything that you say. Why? Because I really truly believe they're wanting to see if this Jesus thing is real. If this Christianity thing is something, you know, that's really important. And I say that very humbly today because I can't honestly tell you that there hasn't been times, you know, through the circumstances, not excusing it, that there hasn't been times that I may have not acted like I should, but I'm grateful to God that God, you know, protected my testimony and that the Lord Jesus, you know, by some way just sought to use that. And you pray as we go back that God will use us perhaps to lead her to Christ and minister to her. And will you pray that with me? Amen. Please pray that with me. I appreciate the two people that's going to pray for me. But no, in all seriousness, please pray about that. You say, "Preacher, what's the point? The significance." The significance, she's just one lady. She's just one person. But you know what a tremendous blessing it would be to reach her for Jesus? What a tremendous blessing it would be to reach anyone for Christ? You see, in this text, we see Andrew. He trusts Jesus as a Savior, and right away, he thinks about his brother. He thinks about Simon Peter, his brother, who doesn't have Christ. And he gets so burdened, and he gets so concerned about his brother that immediately he leaves Jesus, and he goes, and he finds his brother. And the Bible tells us in this text that he brings him to Jesus. And you'll see as the story unfolds that here was Andrew, the great soul-winning disciple that he was, who now would take literally a back seat to what Peter would be used of God to do. But you see, Andrew didn't care. Andrew wasn't worried about titles. I really mean that. Andrew wasn't concerned with status. Andrew was concerned about one person. My question for 2018, church family: who's your one person? Do you have one person on your heart? Do you have one person in your mind this morning that you would love to bring to Christ? Too often, and I've had this over the years, people will say to me, "Well, Pastor, I'm just not that knowledgeable of the Bible, and I'm just not that knowledgeable of, you know, sharing the gospel. I'm just not that knowledgeable." To which I respond this way, with a cough. No, I respond this way: please understand this. You do not have to be a theological expert to be a witness for Jesus. I've said on many occasions what the best thing you could do if Jesus has changed your life through the gospel, just share that story. Share your story of how God changed your life, how he saved you and born you again into his family and kingdom. And I promise you, friend, God can use that. The Lord Jesus can use that story if you'll allow him to. So this year in 2018, my heart and my prayer to God is that you'll get alone with the Lord Jesus. Truly mean this. That you'll get alone with the Lord and you'll pray to God and you'll ask God. Maybe you don't have a burden right now. Maybe you don't have one person right now in your heart or your mind. That you'll get alone with the Lord and you'll allow God to place somebody on your heart. That you'll allow God to place somebody in your mind that you can. And here's what I do believe. I believe as soon as you pray, I honestly believe this, that God's going to do it. God's going to do it. So what does it take? What does it take to be an effective soul winner? I'm going to give you some thoughts that I really hope will just challenge us all in the context of each one, reach one. Just one. How many we got here today, guys? Anybody get a count already? All right, my number is 472. See, that's close, Dave. 164, 164. If all 164 of us, you say, whoa, preacher. Wait, pastor. A lot of that number is children. Yeah, God can use kids. God can use kids, and to be quite honest with you, God often uses kids more, teenagers and children, more than he does us. Because kids are honest. Kids are oftentimes truthful. They'll look right at you and tell you your breath stinks. They will. An adult will just give you a mint, like my wife does every now and then. Here, baby, here's a mint if you like a mint. I know what that means. Right? But you know, God can use children even to bring one person to Christ. God can use us to bring people to the Lord. And God can use, and I pray to God you hear this, God can use you. He can do it. He can do it. God can use you. You know, I think about some folks in our church. I think about Tracy Shear and her family. They're here today because of Neil Moon, Miss Rhonda. Miss Tracy's grandmother was in her dying days, and Neil found out about it somehow, and he called me and said, hey, preacher. He said, we have a family we know. You used to come to Emmanuel years ago, and he said, I found out that their grandmother's passing away. He said, would you like to go with me to maybe go pray for him? I said, let's do it, brother. So Neil came by and picked me up, and sure enough, we went up to the nursing home, and goodness, Tracy, what was that, 2003, I think? Possibly 2003. And we went, and me and Neil walked into the nursing home, and there was two huge crowds of people. So I thought, well, one of these crowds have to be the family. Come to find out, it was all the family, right? You know, there was some over here, some over there. And, you know, so I introduced myself, and, you know, we just kind of talked for a few minutes. And I said, I was like, hey, you know, I'd be more than happy to go pray with your loved one. And so I walked in and talked to her. What'd you call your granny? Nanny. I walked in and talked to Nanny. And she looked at me. I promise you, she did this. And she looked right at me. She said, preacher, she goes, I'm ready to go. She said, I can see Jesus. I can see his eyes, she said. And I thought to myself, you know, of course, she understood. She understood, you know, she was close to death. But here she was a born-again Christian. And she welcomed death because she knew, just as Esseline did, who was ready to go and had been ready for months and months and months. She told her family, just like Nanny did, hey, she knew Christ her Savior, and she knew that death wasn't the final chapter. Death was graduation day. You know, but through that, through Neil's testimony and through Neil getting concerned for one family is what he did. He got concerned for one family. And through God's grace, man, the Lord brought her family. And we're honored to have them. What a blessing they are to our church family. And, you know, throughout the years, it's just remarkable how God often does that. We've seen often throughout the years how God will burden the heart of teenagers. And they'll say, hey, preacher, I've got a friend in school who's going through a lot. And they'll eventually bring him to school. I think of, as far as great witnesses back in the years gone by, I think of Ashley Gibbons. Remember when Ashley was a young teenager? Her and her brother came here for the first time. I think it was on a Wednesday night. And they sat about halfway back. And, you know, long story short, Ashley was going to Lincoln High School. And, buddy, she got burdened. And I say this without underestimating. This isn't just preacher talk. This is absolute truth. Through Ashley's testimony, literally, at least 100 teenagers came through the door from Lincoln High School, came through the door of Emmanuel Baptist Church just by one person, Ashley, getting burdened. And you say, pastor, what's the significance? The significance, I think sometimes we put so much emphasis on reaching the masses, and we want to do that. But what could happen if our church family, every single one of us, just simply got burdened for one? I got to do my numbers here. 164 times 2 is 328. Help me. See, I'm a math whiz, man. No, I've been doing that in my head for the last 10 minutes, making sure, carry the one, you know, kind of thing. In 1 year's time, and I know you perhaps don't understand the importance of this. Maybe you do. If God could use every single one of us to bring one person to Christ, bring one person into the church family, our church could double in a year. Anybody believe that? We could do that. I sincerely mean that. We could do that. So, Pastor, yeah, but it's not about numbers. No, I understand the significance of that. It's not about numbers. It's about winning people to Christ. It's about inviting people to Jesus. My prayer is that God would use us to win people to Christ, but my prayer is also that God will use us to go after those that may be discouraged, may have been burnt by churches or what have you, because sometimes, man, sometimes mean things happen in churches, and it ought not be that way. But I find sometimes, though, when you get a bunch of sinners in one room, because that's all we are at best, sinners saved by the grace of God, sometimes there can be things said or done that shouldn't happen. But nonetheless, I know that there are people out there today that are discouraged and that have gotten out of church simply because they got hurt. Would to God that God would use us to bridge that gap again and just kind of love on them and bring them back into the local assembly where they can be loved on and encouraged and then get them healed up, if you will, to be able to serve and do things for the Lord Jesus. Maybe God would use us to do that. Maybe God would use us to reach one teenager. Maybe God would use us to reach one adult. Maybe God would use us, kind of expounding a little bit, maybe the Lord would use us to reach one family. Because, friend, God can do that. How does it start? First of all, in order to be a person like Andrew that brings people to Jesus, number one, you have to love Christ. You do. You have to love Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that Andrew, here he is, a new believer in Jesus. He starts following Jesus. This new believer in Jesus. I really truly believe that he fell in love with Jesus Christ. You know, I got saved, and when I got saved, honestly, I was overwhelmed by the fact that God loved me. That he loved me and he changed my life. And here's something else to understand that I'm overwhelmed at even today. That God loves me unconditionally. Get a hold of that. Our love, his love for us, it's not based on our performance. Thank the Lord God above, it isn't based on our performance. I fail him so many times. I do bad so many times. And I have my struggles and my different issues. But the point is, God, when he sees me, he does. He sees the blood of his son that now has made me, according to Colossians chapter 1. God's blood, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repenting my sin and placing my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. God the Father now sees me holy. He sees me blameless. He's blameless. He sees me without accusation. That's the way he sees me. Say, preacher, that's kind of arrogant. No, no, no. I know who Tracy sees when he looks in the mirror. He doesn't see somebody that's holy. He doesn't see somebody that's blameless. He doesn't see somebody that's without accusation. He sees somebody that's a sinner saved by God's grace. But here's what I've learned. It matters not how you see yourself in this context. It matters ultimately what God sees when he looks at you. So that's the way God sees it. That's the way he sees me. But point being, if you're born again, that's the way he sees you. He's a wonderful God. You have to love Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him this morning? I know you do. I hope you do. So you have to love Christ. Very simple. This is a very simple outline. You have to love Christ. Secondly, you have to love people. You have to love people. You say, oh, preacher. And here's what we do sometimes to kind of sound spiritual. Cracks me up, man. Sometimes we'll say this, well, I don't love them. I like them. You do not like them. You have to love people. You say, yeah, but pastor, I mean, you know, they do all this. They've got sin, and it's open sin. Well, let me ask you an honest question. Will you give an honest evaluation of this question? If you will, say, yes, I will, preacher. Some of you won't do it because you don't know the question yet. Right? Here's the question. Do you like Coke or Pepsi? No, that's not the question. And God saved people like Coke. Can I get a witness in the building? Preach. I'm telling you, that'll preach. We might as well leave now. Here's the question, Bill. Watch out. One of my deacons said, preach. Amen, preacher. Yeah, quit right now. You got to love people. You got to care for people. Again, you might say, well, pastor, yeah, but look at their life. Their life is a mess. It's sin-filled. It's sin-infested. I want you to give an honest evaluation of this next question. What would your life be if Jesus hadn't intervened in it? Where would you be today if Christ had not saved you when he did? I'm serious about that. I have an opinion of where I might be today. And I'm grateful to God. I'm so grateful to God that he intervened in my life when he did. He said, "Preacher, well, tell us where you think you might be today." Here's where I think I'd be. Every weekend, I think I'd be in the bars playing music, drinking. I've told my wife this, probably on my second marriage. You said, "Preacher, why do you believe that would have been the case?" Well, because where God found me, I was 15 going on 16 years old. I was 16 when God saved me, but I was at the end of my 15th year, started going to church with my aunt and uncle who cared about me. I was already, I say this not braggingly, I say this, this is where God found me. I already, as a 15-year-old kid, was playing music in the bars. I already, and I'm not proud of this, I'm ashamed of this, I already, as a 15-year-old kid, could belly up to the bar and they would serve me alcohol. As a 15-year-old kid. I've always been a big kid. I've always looked older than I am, except now I look a lot younger than I am. You can do that when you use H45 on your hair. Mike Dunlop always yells at me about that. Well, I don't want my kids calling me grandpa, man. But that's what I really truly believe. That's where I think God, that's where I think I would be. Oh, let me expound on that. I think I would still be a lonely person. I still honestly believe, I really think I would be still a very insecure person. I still think I would be a person who struggled living in his own skin. You see, because that's the way I was before God saved me. I was very insecure. You may find this shocking, but I was really a backward type of kid. I had a lot of friends, but I was pretty shy. You find it hard to believe, I know. But that's where I was. I struggled with just being truthful. Does anybody love me? Why doesn't my mom love me? Why doesn't? I struggle with a lot of that. But then God saved me. He not only saved me, he placed me in a wonderful church family. He gave me a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife who honestly became like a mom and dad to me. Used to set me down. Honestly, they used to set me down before school started for several years. They'd set me down before school started, especially Brother Morton. He said, "Now, son," he said, "I'm going to talk to you like I do my own son." He said, "You need to work hard. You need to do good in school. You need to do this and this and this." Mrs. Morton, you know what Mrs. Morton taught me? Mrs. Morton taught me because we went in, that's my pastor's wife, we went into evangelism, my friend and I. So Mrs. Morton, before we left on our first trip to Florida, Mrs. Morton said, "Now, boys," she said, "you make sure that when you sleep in someone's home, you get up and you make your bed. You make sure that you be respectful." You see, I'm thankful to God for that. Mrs. Morton was a lady who got so concerned about me. We were getting ready to go to a conference in Indiana. It's a big youth conference in July. I got saved July 6th, and then we were going like within a little time. Actually, no, it was the next year because I'd missed that conference. So I think it was the next year of 89 that we were going to this huge youth conference where thousands of teenagers would be. And Mrs. Morton, she ends up going to the store and she bought me some dress clothes. The first dress clothes, honestly, some of the first dress clothes I ever wore, some of the first suits I ever wore was because my pastor and his wife, they cared about me and they loved me. Mrs. Morton used to shop all the time. True story. Mrs. Morton used to pray for front row parking. And God would give it to her. I'm telling you the truth. That's the honest truth. She's like, "Well, I can pray for parking." I'm like, "Okay." Never thought about that, you know, but you can. And she would. She'd go in Value City. Remember Value City, the shopping store, not the furniture store now, but it used to be a tremendous shopping store. And you could buy suits. I could buy suits my size, which is a medium. I'm away from the pulpit so I can say that. No, it's a little more than a medium. It might be three mediums combined. But anyway, I used to buy suits at Value City for $37. Amazing. You say, what does that have to do with a sermon? I have no idea. Well, I just felt like I'd tell you that. But they bought me suits and they cared about me and they loved me. And I look back over my life and honestly, I stand here today as a 45-year-old man. And I am who I am today in part, partly because of people that loved me. They took interest in me. I walked into that church, man, shy. I walked into that church, scared to death. Would I ever fit in? And yet, as soon as I walked in there, even before I became a Christian, the teenager said, hey, we're going up to the restaurant. Would you like to come up to a restaurant with us? And I wanted to go, and I ended up going. I didn't have any money. Teenagers don't have any money, right? Unless they have parents that constantly give it to them. But anyway, so I went as a teenager who didn't have any money. And you know what? I think it was Jeff Fain said, hey, bud, I want you to get something. You know, when you're that age, I'm 16, when you're that age, you just want to fit in. And I thought, man, I don't have any money. But they loved on me, and they encouraged me. And I look back on that, and I'm grateful to God that they took care of me back then. And now my wife and I, we sometimes will do that with kids. I thank God for the $5 pizza. Amen. The whole, my kid's whole, food pyramid has changed because the foundation of it is a Little Caesar's pizza. So, Pastor, what's the point? I'm here today, a believer, a preacher of the gospel, because my aunt and uncle, my aunt who's with the Lord, just died about a month ago. They got interested. And one little teenage nephew. And they loved me to Jesus. They picked me up. Took me to church. Anytime I wanted to go. Picked me up for Sunday school. 11 o'clock worship, Sunday night worship, Wednesday night service. I got made friends. I wasn't driving yet. I made friends. And they would pick me up for youth activities. Spending their own gas money to come and get me. They got interested in one person. And I'm here today because they got interested and they knew the significance of one, the value of one. If we're going to make an impact for Jesus this year and each one reach one, it's going to have to start with us loving Christ. But secondly, it's absolutely going to lead to love. We have to love people. And thirdly and lastly, and I'm done with this, it's going to have to be that we start looking for people. We start looking for people. Looking for opportunities. Looking for being intentional. To borrow a theme that we used many years ago. Looking for folks. When you walk into your job, when you walk into your therapy places, when you walk into the store, I promise you this. There are hurting people all around. Joel told me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I have to be done because I'm almost out of water. He didn't tell me that. I'm just telling you that. Sorry. Chased a squirrel there for a minute. But Joel said to me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, yeah, you really pray for her. He said, because she's in an abusive relationship. He said, why are you telling us that, Pastor? My point is, she's hurting. She needs somebody to love on her. She needs a church to love on her. She needs a church body that's going to say, hey, you're welcomed here. We care about you. Teenagers, your youth group, you want your youth group to double? Love Jesus. Love people. Start looking for people. Start looking for teenagers. College kids, start looking for college kids. Start looking for you adults. You see young people, teenagers, college kids, invite them to Emmanuel Baptist. I brag on our teens and our college kids all the time. Hey, we got a great teen program. We got a great workers in the teen group. We got great college kids. We got a great, two great workers in our college groups. I brag on you guys all the time. God is my witness. I'll be in Sears and I saw a sales kid. He was a young kid. I think he was 19. Trayvon, I think it was his name. I think I'm right on that. Started talking to him. I was like, hey, bud, Go to church anywhere. Well, me and my grandma, we're looking for a church now. Here's an interesting concept. Trayvon's raised by his grandmother, his grandparents. Interesting. I know somebody like that. So God allowed me to share my testimony a little bit about being raised by my grandparents. I'm so grateful for them. Started inviting them. Matter of fact, got his cell phone, gave it to Brother Pat. Pat reached out to him. Trayvon hasn't come yet, but I'm praying that God will perhaps lead him here. He said, "Preacher, really?" Yeah. That's how it works. You get interested in people. Show interest when you're at the store. Look them in the eye. Let them know, "Hey, man, we would love." Use words like that. "Hey, we would love to have you at Emmanuel Baptist. We've got the coolest pastor in the world with the youngest hair of a 45-year-old you'll ever see." Gotta love people. Gotta love Christ. You gotta love people. Gotta start looking for people. I'm guilty of it. If you're not careful, you can go through life with your head down, not looking to the right, looking to the left, looking anywhere. You can kind of go through life like that. We shouldn't do it. We should be looking all around for people to love to Christ. My aunt and uncle, and I'll end with this. My aunt and uncle loved me to Christ. They really did. They loved me to Jesus. When my aunt died, before she died, she'd said this to me for years. She wanted me to preach a funeral. She told Brother Jeff, who was her pastor, she said, "Jeff," and this is what my aunt says, she said, "Jeff, honey, I love you, but I love Tracy a little more." And here I stand today, a preacher of the gospel. Oops, sorry, I went down wrong. A pastor of a great church. And this story starts with an aunt and uncle who got concerned for one nephew that they knew was headed in a wrong direction. After I got saved, my aunt used to lovingly preach at me, "Tracy, honey, you can't be playing in those bars. You're a Christian. You can't be doing that." And I struggled with it. I'm not going to lie. I struggled with it for about a year. And I still did it after I got saved. I was a new Christian. And I thought, well, no, nobody's going to know. I can slip in. I can play my drums and slip out, sing a little bit. Nobody's going to know. Yeah, until you go in and they said, "Hey, we want to pass the hat for the band." I'm like, "Oh, great. Everybody's going to know." See, my aunt understood the power of a testimony. And you can't win people if you're doing the same things in a sinful way that people are doing. It doesn't work like that. But I'm here today, I promise you, because of God's grace, we know, because my aunt and uncle got concerned with one nephew. There's a lot of nephews in our family. But they got concerned for me. They loved me to Jesus. They brought me to church. God changed my life. What about you, friend? Maybe you have a little nephew or a little niece that isn't in church and they need Jesus. Maybe you have a mom or a dad or a teenager or a grandmother or grandfather. You fill in the blank of the relationship. Maybe you have a friend. Say, "Preacher, they'll never come to church." You know, statistically it's proven that the majority, you can research it yourself. I think it's George Bonner's study. The majority of people would go to church if they were simply asked to go. The majority of people would do that. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. If God has dealt with your heart this morning, we want you to come. We want you to perhaps come forward. Maybe God saved you today during the service. We'd love to know about that. We would rejoice with you, I promise. We would rejoice. When I gave my life to Christ that Wednesday night, at the invitation time, I promise, I stepped out in the center aisle. I came forward. I shook Brother Morton's hand. I said, "Hey, Brother Morton, I just want you to know, I just got saved." And man, he said, "Praise the Lord." And he prayed with me, presented me to the church, and I joined the church that day and was going to be baptized here in a little bit. And then a couple weeks later. But he then stood me up front. This shy kid, he stood me up front, and everybody came by and gave me the right hand of fellowship. The right hand, if you significance as far as back in war days, back in the Oriental days, the Oriental countries, the giving a right hand meant you came in peace. You weren't holding your weapon. You were coming in peace. When we come by and give the right hand of fellowship, man, we're coming in peace. But we're also coming loving on people and letting them know. And man, gobs of people hugged my neck. And this is what they were saying, Audrey. They'd hug my neck. And I was amazed at this. Brother Bill, they would say, "Hey, Tracy, we've been praying for you. You don't even know me." They knew my aunt and uncle. And they knew my aunt and uncle had a burden for me. Because I guarantee you, Sir Ellen was sharing in Sunday school, "Hey, pray for my little nephew." I was little back then. They loved me to Jesus. The church loved on me and encouraged me. I got called to preach at the church. I married my wife in a local church. I met my wife in a local church. Tremendous blessings in my life come because of local church ministry.
Amen.
Man, what a blessing.